I don't know about you guys. Like, sometimes I come to worship and I just kind of feel not there. Like, you see the bands up here and they're like playing, like, I don't know, maybe it's big church or whatever, wherever I'm at, big church, church. And like, have you ever felt like when you come, you just kind of like, I don't know, you can't get into it. And you're just like, I don't really care what they're singing right now. Or like, I don't care that this dude's throwing chocolate at me up there front. I just want to like stare at the wall. Like, have you ever felt that way? Completely just like, oh, like, and you can't get into the worship. And you can't, like, I don't know, you just don't feel like raising your hands, or you don't feel like singing, you just kind of want to, like, do that. I mean, like, some of you guys are like, no, I've never heard, but you're, like, the ones that do it. I know, because I do that sometimes. I come and I'm, like, at worship, and I just don't know why I can't get into it. I'm just kind of, like, staring at the wall or, like, at, I don't know, guitars. I'm like, ooh, pretty guitar. But I could care less that I'm, like, worshiping the God of all creation in that moment. And for some reason, when I come to worship and I'm doing that, like, it's just not registering in my head that it's not just a bunch of my friends standing around and some really sweet people playing like guitars and can rock it out or wherever I'm at. I'm in the presence of God. And like in those moments, I ask myself, like, why am I not in this? Like, how can I stand here and know that like the God who created everything around me is here? Looking down going, I accept your worship. And everybody else around me, I'm looking around, I'm like, wow, all these people are like into it and they're excited about their God and they're passionate and they're singing out from their hearts. And why am I just standing here just like untouched and unmoved? Like, why can't I care? And I don't know if you've ever had moments like that, but I can remember back to times where I was just standing there just going like, this just isn't my thing right now. I hope as we like, first of all, my prayer is that we all learn that. That we learn that when we're in the presence of God, we should be able to get excited about God. Like, we shouldn't care that somebody's watching me and they're wondering how cool I am. Because I dressed up really sweet and I want like people to think I'm really sweet. So when they see me at school, like, nice. Or I have a really cool cell phone. I'm just kidding. I do like your ring though. You know, but when can we just leave that stuff aside and say, who cares? I'm with God right now. I don't care what you think about me. Lucas, I don't care what you think about me when I worship. I'm sorry, dude. I love you, but I really don't care. I'm not just picking out Lucas. It could have been any of you, so watch out. You know, but like, I really don't care, and I don't think we should care because we're standing in front of the one who created everything that exists, and his opinion of us is love and acceptance. And so you don't need to worry about trying to impress God as you stand before him. Shout out to him. Lift your hands up. Worship him. Get excited about the creator of the universe because he's done some big stuff for you. If you don't think so, wake up. Sorry to be blunt. He's big. And so as we approach our chapter tonight, you know what? I would just want us to stop for a second before we even start this. And if you've come tonight and you're like that, you're just like, I'm just not in this. I'm just here. And that's awesome you're here. You took the first step. But let's not waste our time as we dig into God's truth just because we're not in it tonight. Let's ask God right now. Will you join me and ask God and say, make me in this. Wake me up to how big you are tonight so I can hear your truth and not get distracted by my own junk I brought here. So will you pray with me? Just bow your heads for a second. I'm going to give you a second just to talk to him. If you don't want to, just sit there quietly and don't distract people. It's up to you. But if you really want that tonight, man, just ask him. God, I could ask you for help tonight. Lord, it's easy to come here and not be in it. And I confess, Lord, that I need you to do something because I can't. We all need you to do something in us tonight, in this room, be here and make stuff happen because we can't make it happen. Lord, wow us by your presence, by how big you are. Take all of our junk and push it aside and be bigger than it, God. We need you to do that for us tonight. I pray that my words would disappear and just be mute. But God, that you touch hearts and you change lives because your truth is so big. I love you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we look at Isaiah, we're still in Isaiah 61. We're just going to look at two verses tonight, verses 8 and 9. So if all those people who got chocolate, you want to open your Bibles there. It's Isaiah 61, and we're looking at verses 8 and 9. It's going to be on the screen, too, for non-chocolate people. As you turn there, we'll just review real quick as you're looking. What happened last week? Anybody remember anything we talked about last week? What was Isaiah telling us? No? That's sad. I hope you prayed. Yeah. Yeah, we've talked about the Day of Jubilee, correct? And like God freed us from our sin, the spiritual exile that we're in, the captivity. Last week we talked about a type of plant. Anybody remember? Yeah. Yeah, under the influence. There's our cat. Hey, Megan's going to rock the universe for these of you guys who are going. Yeah. Oak trees, yeah. Remember we were talking about daffodils and like all these other weird flowers? And that, correct, they're these big oak trees. Well, in the beginning of Isaiah, he talked about Israel as being these trees that were rotten inside. And we talked about how, like, I run through the woods and I try to bounce off trees. And you guys were like, you're stupid, we don't do that. But I do it. And then, like, you'll know when you hit a tree that looks really solid and you hit it and you it just breaks. And you're like, wow, that one was rotten inside. And then you fall on your face. So they were basically that tree in the beginning of this book. And all of a sudden, there's this huge change, and he doesn't call them oaks with dying leaves. He calls them oaks of righteousness. And he talks about they're a firm planting of God. And we talked about what's the difference. What changed between that moment and now in chapter 61? And we realized that the Messiah had come on the scene. Jesus Christ had been announced, and he was the thing that changed these rotten oak trees, who looked really strong, but at their core, they're just rotten. And they're really just putrid, nasty things that have no strength at all. But they look really impressive. And then the Messiah comes along and says, that rotten core that you have, that even though when people look at you, they say, wow, they're so strong. I wish I was like that person. And if they really knew you, you're like, man, I'm just rotten inside. And I'm so weak, and you think I'm so strong. And the Christ comes along and says, all that rottenness inside of you, I'm going to change. I'm going to free you from that captivity that you're in, and I'm going to make you a strong oak. And Matt and I were talking earlier about there's like over, if you go this way, I don't even know what neighborhood it is, but there's a place where there's like hundreds of trees, and all the pine trees are like almost sideways, but still standing up. I don't know if you guys know what I'm talking about. It's over like where people go mudding, the black hole. Anybody know? Not that I can. All right. And so there's all these pine trees, and in the last hurricane, all these pine trees just kind of like went over, and they're standing like this. But then there's all these oak trees behind them that you can see in the distance that are still standing straight up because oak trees don't bend. And so when the storm came through, this hurricane just bent all these pine trees and these weak trees straight over. But these oak trees are still standing strong. And last week we talked about how like sin will try to come along and knock you over. And we talked about Big Coach Reynolds and knocked me on my butt when he tried to knock me over. And he was firmly planted. But one thing I left out was these oak trees, they're for more than that. Isaiah refers to them for a deeper reason as well. And have you guys ever taken, you guys took science, you're in high school, like a physical science, we study trees. You didn't know you were getting into like botany and firehouse. But anyway, I know enough about it because some junior higher taught it to me. That there's like, there's these things in a tree when you like cut it, you can see these circles and they're called annual rings. And like, you guys ever heard of annual rings? It's not like a hula hoop that's hanging on a branch of a tree. Like, it's like you cut it up and you see these little rings inside the trunk. And if you read those rings, you can tell like about the life of the tree. Every year it has one. That's why it's annual. And so like you can see, oh, had a good year that year. Sweet, because it's a big fat like color band around it, because that means it had like lots of water and it grew and it was good. And the next year it's like really skinny. You're like, oh, poor tree. Like, that was a bad year for that tree. And the next year it has like a big dent, like clink in it. And it's like some bear came up and like tore the tree or something like that. Like, had a scar. And you could kind of tell what kind of life that tree had by looking at the rings each year. And as I'm thinking about this, and I'm thinking about those trees over there that are bent that Matt's telling me about, I'm thinking, these oaks need to be strong. And as we live life, there are storms that come. And you know what I'm talking about, because the second I said storm, all of a sudden in your head, you're automatically thinking about the biggest problems in your life. That's what we do. And you're thinking about certain things that cause you pain and the biggest thing in your heart right now, and you can pinpoint it. and it's breaking your heart, and you're thinking, man, that's my storm. And Isaiah says that Jesus makes you an oak so that when these storms do come along, you know what? You're not going to be like that pine tree that just goes. You're going to stand strong because you're firmly planted. And I'm thinking, how many of us, like I know so many situations that my heart breaks for that people are going through. These hard times and these hard storms that come through, and it feels like your life is like destroyed. And Christ says, I'm making you a firmly planted oak so that when that storm comes, and it will come because they come all the time. Some of you people, you guys are like, they don't stop coming. Like one storm comes and there's the next one. I just heard, you know, Irene's just passed and now there's who out there? Like Caitlin or Catalana or something like that is following her. Katia. Like already they're like, here comes another one. You know, and it's boom, 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 over and over. We get these storms that come plowing in here. Life is exactly like that. And if you don't have those type of storms in your life, thank God every single day. Seriously. Because life is rough. And sometimes it feels like here comes a storm that it just left and there's already another one on the horizon that I'm going to have to withstand. And it hurts. But you have a promise that if you cling to Him, you will become an oak of righteousness that is firmly planted for those very moments. For those moments when those storms come along and want to just beat you down and tear you out of the ground, snap you in half. And you can say, you know what? I have a God who's so much bigger than this storm, who makes me firmly planted right here. And like that oak, I'm going to be standing when all the pine trees around me are knocked over. And I wonder if we looked at the annual rings of your life and we were able to look and see, man, that was a hard year. Man, how did she make it through that? Man, God blessed her that year. What would we see? And so as we look at Isaiah, will you read with me verses 8 and 9? For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and iniquity. In my faithfulness, I will reward them and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. Verse 8, this is God speaking. Isaiah kind of stopped, and at first he gave us like this list of what was going to happen to the people of God. And all of a sudden, God comes on the scene and He says, for I, the Lord, and He begins to talk. Like you're hearing God's words right here. God is, shh, you need to talk. God Himself is showing up on the scene. And He's saying, for I, the Lord, love justice. And look what He hates. I hate robbery and iniquity. Isaiah is writing here through the words of God. And He's not just talking about like robbery where you go and like steal stuff from like a convenience store. This is wording that He's using to say that God absolutely detests sin. Like it disgusts Him to His very core and He hates it. And I know that growing up as we're in Sunday school classes, we hear a lot about God's mercy and His love and how Jesus just wants to come and take you and put you in His arms. And all that stuff is true. We have a big God who looks down and has no reason to have mercy on us, and yet He loves us. But then we stop and we go no further with the character of God. And we forget the other side. Not only does He love justice and love you, our God hates sin. And so we want to go with what we learned in Sunday school class and stop right there and live our life thinking, God loves me. I can do whatever I want. I don't need to get excited about Him. I don't need to come and actually worship Him and maybe actually sing instead of just standing here talking to my friends. But I could actually come and worship the God of all creation and just be absolutely amazed by Him so it throws me on my face before Him. Because He loves me. But I know that if that's all I do, I'm forgetting the other whole part of God, that He hates sin. And so I come and I do my little thing and do my little dance and I leave. And I'm doing what the world does. Because alcohol is great. Parties are a lot of fun. Making out with every guy in school is awesome because I feel better about myself. I'm being a girl in that moment. I was speaking through different characters. Yeah. I'm being a guy. That ruined the moment, but we laugh because we're breaking tension. I just want us to know that. Like, notice that about what we're doing. It's funny, but there's a reason why we're laughing. It's because these things are true. These are words that we've spoken. Maybe different people speak different ones. But these are things that we do, and we think it's okay. God hates sin. He hates sin. He doesn't just love you, and He does. But He also hates sin. And when you leave and you think it's okay to do things like that, to bully people or just, hey, let me have revenge on you and go gossip all about you because I know you gossiped about me. God hates that. It's okay for me to lie to my teachers and cheat on all my quizzes and tests and homework and copy people's work because who cares about character and integrity? God does, and He hates that. It's not okay. It's not okay just because you have this big God that loves you that you can still keep loving sin. That's not all right. I love justice and I hate iniquity. Don't forget that part about God. Love Him enough that you start to love what He loves. My mom was a teacher and she taught second grade. I had these little kids, and do you ever have a second grader, like an elementary teacher that ever did like really goofy stuff to get you to behave? Like, they have some awesome like techniques that work, but they're so goofy. Like, when I was in second grade, I had a teacher who had these little, like, she cut out these pieces of paper that were different colors. And every time I did something good, I'd get a piece of paper and I could take it and stick it in the bulletin board and like in a little slot that was my slot. And at the end of the week, she'd count them up. And if we had enough little pieces of paper in there, because we did enough good deeds or whatever, like good behavior and turn my homework in, then I'd get this. I remember I still have it at home. It's funny. I do. It was a little pin. It was a pea pod. It was like, you know what a pea pod is? Like, you eat them like peas. It was a little pea pod pin. I have no idea why. Like, but that's what I got. And I remember it. And so I worked really hard to be good and like put my little things in the slot and then get my pea pod pin. So I had like a collection of, anyway, I was good at tissues. But anyway, my mom had it, like, she taught like that, and her little kids loved her to death. And she had this one little student that absolutely adored her. And so she'd always come in and try to, like, bring her apples and bring her different things and be like, teacher, I love you, you know? It was really cute. And one day she brings in this big, like, plate. Her mom was an amazing cook, okay? Like, she could fry up some stuff that you're just drooling. And so this one day she sent in food for my mom. And the little girl walks up and she's got this plate of fried food and she's like, I love this. This is my favorite stuff, teacher. I hope you love it. And so when lunch comes around, she like my mom takes out this plate of food and she's going to like share it with the little girl and they're sitting there. And she starts to eat and she's like, teacher, that's my favorite. Do you love it? Is it your favorite too? And my mom looks down and she's like, oh, it's delicious. I love this stuff. And she's like, good, because my dad caught those frogs out in the pond in our front yard just for you. And my mom, now she only eats chicken. Like, that's it. Like, it wasn't her favorite thing. So how many of you guys actually do eat frog, though, here? Like, I'm just curious, because I know, like, junior hires all raise their hands, and they're like, we love frog. We have no idea what you're talking about. And I was like, oh, bad illustration. So, but my mom doesn't like frog, and she almost threw up in the plate once she found out it was frog. And, there is something really precious about that, and I think something that illustrates our God really well. This little girl loved my mom so much that she wanted her to love the same stuff that she did. She's like, teacher, I want that to be your favorite too, because it's my favorite. And as our God looks down at us, He's not saying, hey, Robbie, you better do all these things, because if not, I'm going to... He's not saying that. He's saying, Robbie, I love you so much that I want you to love the same stuff I love. I want you to love justice and hate sin the way I love justice and I hate sin. And so if I've made any sort of difference in your life, fall in love with the stuff I love. Then he goes on and he says, in my faithfulness, I will reward them and make an everlasting covenant with them. When do you get a reward? Can somebody tell me, when do we get rewards? What? When my face is right? Are you going to make my face wrong somehow after? I better watch out for you. When we do good stuff or do things right, we get a reward, right? We've got to do something to get the reward. Well, we just saw right now in the passage before this, we can't do it right. God loves justice, and guess what? That's the bar that he set. It's called perfection. How many of you are perfect? Don't you dare raise your hand. You're not. Put mine down. I'm messing up like crazy tonight. Look, we can't be perfect, and he set this bar of perfection, and you can't do it. So why are we getting a reward? Look, it makes no sense. He says, in my faithfulness, I will reward them. For what? For being a sinner? For being corrupt? For not loving justice? For loving sin like crazy? Or for spitting in your face, God, and telling you to leave me alone? What am I getting the reward for? Because it doesn't look like I deserve this. My dad has this dog. It was our dog. It was my dog, but it got too big, and I live in like a condo, and so like we can only have dogs up to 30 pounds, like the little annoying ones, you know? And my dog's a German Shepherd, and it's like 125 pounds, so it could have eaten something. So they're like, you can't have it. So he lived with my parents. My dad took him and made him his dog, and big, beautiful, purebred German Shepherd. And when he was little, like my dad wanted to train this dog, and my dad used to train police dogs. And so, like, he took this dog, he's like, I'm gonna train him. But then he ended up spoiling this dog rotten. Like, he trained all these hardcore dogs and then gets this one and, like, spoils him. And he's like a big pansy. But, anyway, like, to teach him these tricks, he'd put him on the floor and he'd be like, all right, lay down. And the dog would just be like, you know, like, what? And he'd be like, no, lay down. And he'd try it over and over, the dog would just keep looking. So what would my dad do? He'd like actually push him down onto the ground, like make him lay down. He'd be, good job, you know, yeah, here's your cookie, here's your treat. And the dog would be like, ha, hey, I get a treat, and he'd walk off. Next time he'd try it again, lay down. Like, where's my treat? So he'd have to push him back down over, like, give me your paw. Wouldn't give him the paw, so he'd grab it, you know, and yank his paw. And then he'd get a treat for it. And I'm like, why do you keep giving him treats for things he's not doing? Like, you're doing it. You're picking up his paw. Have you figured that out, Daddy? You know, like, what's going on? He didn't lay down. You, like, thrust him to the ground. Why is he getting cookies for this stuff? Eventually, he starts doing the tricks. But as I'm looking at my father giving rewards to a dog who doesn't deserve it because my dad's doing all the work, I'm thinking, this makes no sense. How much more sense does it make that our God is rewarding us for something we're not doing? I can't make myself righteous. I cannot make myself love justice and love the things that God loves and hates sin. I can't do that. You can't do that. God has to do that. That makes no sense that we would get a reward for it. And he says, the key here is that he does it in his faithfulness. I love you. There's no other reason, but when I look at you, I just love you. I created you. I knit you together perfectly. You're my creation, my work, and I breathe the breath of life into your lungs, and you're broken, and you can never please me. But I love you. And because I am so faithful, I'm going to fix you. I'm going to make you better. I'm going to reward you because I'm faithful, not because you deserve it. And look at what the reward is. It can't get better than that. And make an everlasting covenant with them. God's going to do something for you that can never be broken. As you trust in Christ alone for salvation, you get this covenant. Now remember Israel, who Isaiah is talking to here, had this like covenant agreement with God where they had to keep their part of the covenant. And if they didn't, all of a sudden this nation would come in and destroy them and teach them a lesson. And so then they get back on track and they trust God and he blesses them. All of a sudden they trust something else and worship idols and poof, they got destroyed again. And they'd have to keep up their part of the covenant so that God would keep his part, and that's how the covenant worked. And Isaiah's saying, you know that junky covenant that doesn't work, that's never worked, that's only been so that you learn a lesson And here's the lesson. You can't do it. You can never be good enough. And so Israel learns their lesson. The Messiah comes on the scene and he says, that broken covenant's no good. I'm going to reward you because I'm faithful. And the covenant I'm going to give you now can never be broken. And it doesn't depend on you. And so automatically we want to say, sweet, that means I'm free. He saved me. I'm good to go. I don't have to try to please God anymore. I can do whatever I want. Well, if that's your attitude, that means you probably don't even understand this covenant. Let's look what he says. The next verse says that all who see them will acknowledge. I'm sorry, I skipped some. Their descendants will be known among the nations and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. Any of you guys scuba dive? I ask you guys all the time, but I always forget. And we have some visitors. We have some scuba divers. Well, I love to scuba dive, and I was on this one scuba trip, and I went out with this like boat captain, and he took a bunch of us out. And every scuba boat has a dive master. And dive masters are usually bad dudes, like ex-Navy SEALs, stuff like that. Like, they're tough. Well, this dive master in my boat, okay, his name was Guido. And Guido is German, all right? And so... Hi, Benny. Benny. Anyway, you guys know Benny. Benny, can you say something? Oh, you can't. Can you say... Oh, no, you won't. He won't do it. All right, so anyway, Guido is German, like Benny. And so, Benny's not German, though. All right. He had this like crazy accent that Benny's not going to do for us, but it was like one of those accents where if you walked up to this dude and he said hello to you, you're like, don't kill me. Like, he was tough, tough dude. All right. And he's huge and just like this. And I'm Guido. And you're like, yeah, don't kill me, Guido. Like, I don't want to die, dude. And so as I get on this boat, and Guido's like throwing commands around because dive masters have to keep things right so everything's safe. And he's like, put your tanks over there. Tie your tank up. Put your stuff under the... And he's like bossing people around. And he's like throwing stuff. He's like, bah! And everybody's like, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Whatever you want. Like, I will do it because I don't want to die, Guido. Don't kill me. All right? Crazy German man. Well, by the way, Guido had a pink phone. I found out later. Yeah. All right. So anyway, that was a side note. So Guido, like, he's trying to keep everything safe. We go out. We're in the water. And safe Guido, as we're, like, going along, if you've ever been on a dive boat, a lot of dive boats will have, like, a tower where the captain actually sits, like, over the main deck. And so Guido disappears when we're out, and we see some dolphins off to the side, like a big old school of dolphins going. And all of a sudden, as we're, like, cruising along, right up next to these dolphins, we see Guido. And he, like, jumps in the water. And he's, like, swimming with these dolphins, diving off the boat as we're cruising along. A crazy dude. And he is having a blast. As we're, like, scuba diving with, like, tanks and air, Guido's free diving. Means, like, all he has on are his swimming trunks and, like, these crazy awesome fins that are, like, Navy SEAL fins. Like, the type that when you put on, if you just try to, like, kick in the water, your legs are already, like, really tired because they're just for, like, men. You know? And, like, Guido was a man, like a German man. And so Guido could do it. And so we're down there, like, looking at lobsters and stuff. And Guido's swimming by. And we're like, dude, the dude doesn't even have an air tank. And he's, like, with us, like, 30 feet down. Like, what's going on? This guy's crazy. And he's having way more fun than any of us are. Well, there's a rule on your boat that you bring your own stuff, and if you don't have your own stuff, you waste your money and you just sit there and you can't dive. Sorry, because they usually don't bring extra stuff for you. And we like do our first dive. We're up chilling on the boat, getting ready for our second dive, and I'm sitting there, and Guido's like, everybody put your stuff back on. We're going to dive again. And so I'm like, all right. So I'm putting my second fin on, and as I'm pulling it on, it's a little bit old, and it just goes poof, and like my strap snaps. And you cannot dive if you don't have fins. It's just, he's not going to let you in the water. And I'm like, oh, no. There goes all my money I just paid. I'm just going to sit on the boat now and get seasick. Like, this is going to be horrible. Well, you know what big crazy Guido who follows every single rule does? He takes off these fins that we're all sitting there going, dude, your fins are so awesome. I want those. And he's like, here you go. Use my fins. And I'm like, yes, sir. Like, I don't know what to say. Like, thank you. Like, get on my knees and be like, yes, you're awesome. Or like... are you going to kill me? Like, is this a trick? If I touch the fin, it's going to electrocute me with some crazy German technology. Like, so he gives me his fins, and I get to go scuba diving, and Guido stays on the boat. And I'm like, you know, why, Guido, did you do this? You didn't have to. You scared the heck out of me. You're a much better diver than me, and you got sweet fins, and mine are broken. I don't deserve to be able to get in the water. And you know that sometimes we are exactly like that, where we're just like stuck in the water because we're broken and we don't deserve to get back in. And Christ comes along and says, you know what, I know you're not perfect and I know you're broken, but I'm willing to take off my perfection and my justice, and I'm willing to hand it to you and become sin for you. You don't deserve it. You should be sitting on the boat. Christ says, here, take mine. Take my perfection. Have access to God again. Why, Jesus? Why would you do that for me? And he says, because of his faithfulness. I can't understand his faithfulness. But I'll tell you what I'm not going to do. I'm not going to look at God and go, no thanks. No thanks. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. What does all mean? Can someone tell me what all means? Does it mean like just the people at church that see you are going to be like, oh, you're such a good little girl. You're a great little boy. You love Jesus. Or does it mean that like your family that knows you really well, they're going to go, oh, yeah, you love Jesus. Or your friends. Your friends will be able to say, what does that mean, all? All who see them. Everyone. I had a teacher that used to say, all means all the time. It never doesn't mean all. All means everyone. That's big. Don't just read over that and be like, oh yeah, that's nice, and keep reading along. Don't miss that. Look at your life and say, hey, does everyone that sees me say, hey, he's been blessed by the Lord? That's a big pair of shoes to fill right there. Because this says that as you believe in Christ and you're his child, you know what? Everyone that sees you will look at you and say, they will acknowledge, wow, you're someone that God has blessed. And I want you to take a second and think through your life. What would people say about you if we went around and asked right now? What if I went to your school and found the people that you sit with in class? What if I found the people on your sports team that played alongside of you and said, hey, how do they act on the field? What if I just ask around church or this youth group or your own family? Are they going to go, yeah, they love Christ. God has blessed them. Or they're going to say, they go to your youth group? Like, they go to church? They swear worse than we do, and they go to more parties than we do, and they outdrink us every weekend. Are you kidding me? Have you seen their Facebook? When people look at your Facebook, what are they going to do? Or see your tweets? Or get your texts? I mean, I don't know. I'm just pulling out areas where people look at your life and just using them as examples to say, the world's looking at you. What are they thinking about you? Can they look at you and say, everyone look at you and say, hey, God's blessed that person. They're living under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and they're different. Because God himself is speaking in this passage, and the last things that God himself, the Lord, says is that all who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. Will people say that about you? Do they acknowledge that in your life because you love Christ so much that you start to act like him? Or do they think you're just like everyone else? It could get really, really easy right here to be legalistic and say, then I better change this and this and this and try to. No. Because all that's going to do is make you a tree with a rotten core. Remember that from the beginning? You want to be firmly planted, an oak of righteousness, a person that God has blessed. Fall in love with him. And then you'll start to love the things that he loves. There's an older couple. There was an older couple in our church. Anyone know Opal Branch? Anybody know Opal? She was pretty old, right? She just passed away a couple weeks ago, I think. And pastors, we do the like hospital visits and visit people that are like sick or had surgery. And I got to meet her on a hospital visit. I probably never would have met her. And I got to sit with her and talk with her and her daughter and find out a little of her story. And she had the sweetest smile. Like, she's in a hospital bed, like, just in bad pain, and she's got this, like, smile that just didn't stop. And you're like, how can you smile through what you're going through? And she told me how she was one, her and her husband were charter members of this church, which means like they helped plant this church. And they even like mortgaged their business and everything that they owned was on the line so that people could afford, the church could afford to have a meeting place. They could have lost everything, but it meant so much to them that God's gospel would go forward that they mortgaged their whole life so that the church could meet. And sometimes I blow off the older people in our like congregation, just like, oh, yeah, the older, hi, what's up, and try to be friendly. But I forget how much they love the gospel and how much they impact this community. And Opal is a shining example of how some of these older people have stories you'll never be able to even imagine doing. And we blow them off just because they're older. Let me encourage you guys, don't do that. And so Opal's telling me this story, and she's kind of just talking about her life. And she tells me about her husband. And she's like, we have been married for so long that we are just so in love. And like, I can't even tell you how long they've been married. Like, it's crazy. I can't even think about being married that long. Like, never mind living that long. And it's like, we just love each other so much. If you've seen Opal, Sarah, you said you have. Do you know how her and her husband used to dress to come to church? Can you tell us? They used to match. Like, they loved each other so much. They would pick out matching outfits and wear it to church on a Sunday morning. And she told me this about her husband, because she was, like, giving me, like, the talk of, like, you know, the older person, the younger person, like, this is what you need to do when you grow up. And I was like, I'm already grown up, but it's okay. She's like, as you enter a relationship with someone that you truly love, married couples start to love the same stuff. Like, they would even dress alike. Like, I mean, that's extreme a little bit, but I mean, like, it's awesome. Because as they fell in love deeper and deeper, they started to be like each other and to love the same things. You guys have words that you use. Like, you get these little words where you hang out. Let's say, Robbie, you're in the middle, so I'm going to keep picking on you. Let's say Robbie uses this, like, crazy new word, and it's like, I don't know, like, shwaka waka. And, like, all of Robbie's friends after, like, a couple weeks are going to start being like, yo, shwaka waka. You know, you guys do it. Don't laugh. You guys do this all the time and come up with these crazy words. Like, the word epic. Oh, or epic fail. Like, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard about. I hate that phrase. But you guys use it, and like, because one person uses it, all of a sudden everybody uses it. As you hang out with people, as you start to like people and grow closer to people, you become like them. That's just how humans are. That's our nature. That's what we do. That's how we're designed. And the more you spend time with people, the more you become like them. God's saying, don't try to follow a bunch of rules that are going to make you a rotten tree. Fall in love with me and spend time with me so that the more you do, the more you become like me. The more you love justice like I love justice. The more you will hate sin and stop excusing it in your life and saying, I'm a Christian so I can do this. It's ridiculous. It's not a rule you have to follow. It's a God that you're so in love with, you want to be like him. And that's the difference. The relationship is the difference. I have a prayer for us. My prayer is this, that when people look at us as a youth group, because I can't talk about you as an individual, even though I do pray for you for this. When people look at us as a youth group, they're going to say they are a people that the Lord has blessed. There's something different about that group of people. They come to our school and they don't gossip back when people start gossip. They don't curse back at those other kids when they yell at them on the field. They don't cheat on their homework like everybody else is doing. What? They don't talk about the teacher behind their back or make stuff up. What is so different about these people? And that they would look at us and say, they are a people that the Lord has blessed. And you get to bring God's glory into the world. That's a mission none of us deserve. But he's faithful. Will you pray with me? God, we love you. Oh, I love you so much. Thank you for being faithful. Thank you for loving these kids and these leaders. Thank you for loving me, because I know how unlovable I am. God, thank you for giving us what we don't deserve. Help us to fall so passionately in love with you that we become like you. We ask all this in your name, Christ. Amen.